I am grateful for this church. It's amazing. When we first came here, we did not know what to expect. And I can honestly say, church, I'm not saying it because I am now part of the staff, but you are truly blessed with the staff that God has given you. This staff loves the Lord. They love following His direction, seeking His direction, and they love ministering to you. So I'm so thankful to be a part of that. We have truly been blessed, and it's just been an amazing. I'm sort of like the relative that comes to visit and never leaves. So, it's kind of what it's felt like, you know. But I am blessed and thrilled and love the opportunity to share God's Word. You know, the past 2 weeks, Dr. Tim has been leading us through a series of sermons entitled Adore. Come, let us adore Him. And you know, he's led us to consider the aspect of our worship. Worship. What is worship? That's a broad term. That's a broad theme, worship. You know, not just any worship, but I think what Dr. Tim had in mind and we've seen over the past couple of weeks is that worship that is pleasing to the Lord. You know, coming off of our Transform series, we were challenged to consider our need for a worship transformation. And I'm one of those, I firmly believe, if you come into the presence of the Lord and if you truly worship Him in truth and in spirit, the way that God desires us to there in John chapter 4, that you will be transformed. I believe that you cannot come into the presence of God and walk away and leave the same. Or you haven't come into the presence of God and you have not worshiped Him. And I think that's where Dr. Tim's heart has been in this. You know, we've looked at Psalms 95 and Psalms 100 during these past 2 weeks. And in these passages of Scripture, we found the words, let us come before His presence. The Lord is great, is a great God and great King above all gods. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord. Know that the Lord Himself is God. And when I was meditating on these words that Dr. Tim had shared with us over the past few weeks, I couldn't help but wonder, church, if these words have really caught our attention. Think about the words that I just read. Have they caught our attention about who it is we are worshiping? A great God above all other gods. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do we really have that mindset and concept when we come into this place? I'm afraid sometimes we don't. Now this morning I want to continue this thought on adore. And this morning I want us to focus on the aspect of God's holiness. God is a holy God, a righteous God. He is the God that we worship. And when we speak of God's holiness and when we speak of worship, you know, what should we consider in the aspect of worshiping a holy God? What should be the outcome? Again, I firmly believe if we come into God's presence, there should be an outcome or a response from us. So what should it look like? There are many passages that we could look at, but God led me to Isaiah chapter 6. And I believe as we look at this passage, it speaks of God's holiness. It speaks of worship. It shows us three things. And this morning, my desire is that we would focus on God's holiness, God Himself, and our response, these three responses. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. You know, again, I believe with all of my heart, if we are truly worshiping God, again, in truth and spirit, as described in John chapter 4, 23, which is God's desire, we will worship Him in view of His holiness. That's who He is. God is holy, righteous, above all things. And there will be three responses that would be caused in our life from His holiness. In her book, Expecting to See Jesus, Anne Graham Lotz writes, When our shepherd speaks, he speaks to us personally by name. He speaks in the language of our own personal lives. You know, Anne was actually confirming the truth that the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 20, 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. This morning, church, I beseech you to focus on God's holiness this morning, the God that we're worshiping. You see, worship didn't end when the band quit playing. That's just a part of worship. As we look into God's word and we hear God speak, worship continues. So this morning, let us focus and concentrate on God's holiness, but let us also hear His voice. God is speaking this morning. Let us hear His voice. The first thing I want you to see from our passage this morning is this. God's holiness will cause an upward response. I guess I could have used the word vertical, a vertical response. I think too many times in our worship we're more focused horizontally than we are vertically or upward. But if we concentrate and focus on God's holiness, it will cause us to turn our eyes upward. An upward response. Listen, understand what's going on right now in Isaiah's life. Isaiah's world had been rocked. His world had been turned upside down. His king, his beloved king, had died. There was uncertainty through the nation of Israel. Isaiah didn't know where they were going and what was going to be happening. We all know what it's like to have our world turned upside down and our lives rocked. Mine was rocked 3 weeks ago yesterday when my mother passed. Miss Donna's life was rocked Thursday night. And when that happens, where do we turn? What do? We look up. We look up. The only way that we can look. You know, in that moment, I mean, honestly, I think Isaiah was there just crying out, not knowing. He wasn't sure what was going to happen. I really don't know how much he was really focusing on God. Rather, how many times we found ourselves focusing on our own situations, our own circumstances, life itself. That's what I see Isaiah doing. But in that moment, it happened. He was awestruck. He realized he was in the presence of God Himself. God revealed Himself to him. And everything that up until that moment, everything Isaiah was thinking, concentrating on, and everything was turned away from that. And all he could focus on was the presence of God and His holiness. You see, God's holiness will cause our focus to be redirected. If we truly see and recognize God's holiness, we cannot help but focus on that and not our circumstances, our situations, and not even life itself. God's holiness and God Himself will consume our very beings and our thoughts. That's what happened to Isaiah there in the temple. I love James McDonald's study entitled Gripped by the Greatness of God. If you've never been through that study, I encourage you to get the book and read it. Gripped by the Greatness of God. And when I thought about that this week when I was focusing on this, that's exactly what happened to Isaiah. He was gripped by the greatness of God there in the temple. He was gripped by God's holiness. I think far too often we've done ourselves an injustice. And I've been a part of it at times. We focus so much on the fact that God is loving, and God is loving. God is love is what the scripture tells us. God is loving, but he's also a just God, a righteous God. God is one who extends grace and extends mercy and forgiveness. But the Bible says God is vengeance also. It says God hates sin. Why? Because of his holiness, of who he is, his very character. We need to remember that. We need to be reminded of that. Yes, God is a loving Father. And I'm so thankful for that. That he has demonstrated his love to me many times over and over and over. But again, I need to remember God is also a God who corrects. Who corrects. Notice again the description given to us here, beginning in verse 2. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke." Now the description there with the seraphim covering their face and covering their feet with the wings is symbolic there. That these heavenly beings were not even worthy to look upon God. That's why they covered their eyes. They were not even worthy to stand in his presence. That's why they covered their feet. And the very foundation shook because of God's presence and God's holiness. Have we ever allowed our foundation, the foundations of our life, be shaken by God's presence and God's holiness? One writer put it this way, and I wished I could give credit to who said this, but I can't. But he said this. He said, "Inanimate pillars, posts made of stone, tremble in the presence of God, and yet some people's hearts are so hard that they remain motionless in God's presence." Hearts so hard in the presence of God himself and his holiness, they refuse to move or be moved. Do we really have a concept of the holiness of God? I don't think we do today. I really do. The Old Testament, the people of God then had a concept of God's holiness. If you study the progress of worship of God, and that's what we're talking about is worshiping God in the Old Testament, as God led the people out of Egypt in bondage and as he established his place of worship, the tabernacle, and he set up the priesthood to lead the people in worship. This is the concept they had. The priest, the high priest, was the only one to go into what was called the Holy of Holies. And this was symbolic where God's presence was. And they were the only ones allowed to go in there. And they had to go through a week of purification and cleansing spiritually and physically even to do that. And even then, when they did that, they would tie a rope to their ankle as they went into the Holy of Holies where God's presence was, in case they did something that angered God and God struck them dead, that they could pull them back out. The people were afraid in a reverent way. In a reverent way. I think in many ways we've lost our reverence of who God is and what God is. He's a holy God. So with that in mind, let me ask you a question, church. Do you believe God is here this morning? He is. Scripture tells us where two or three are gathered in his name, there I shall be. So God is here. Well, then if God is here, that makes this what? Holy ground. Not because we call it a church, not because we call this the worship center. It's holy because God is here, because God is holy. Amen? How often do we think about that when we enter this place and worship Him who is worthy of our worship, who is due our worship? So God's holiness causes an upward response on our part. The second thing I want you to see in our passage is this. God's holiness will cause an inward response on our part. Like Isaiah, if we truly and sincerely look upward to God for who He is and what He is and recognize His holiness, then guess what? I'm going to see myself for who I am and what I am. A sinner. One who doesn't deserve to be in God's presence. That's what Isaiah did, and all Isaiah could say was, woe is me. I am ruined. Woe is me. I am ruined. You see, at that moment, Isaiah realized whose presence he was in. He was in the presence of God, a holy God, and he realized who he was. Woe is me. Friends, let me just ask you a question. When we experience God in a sincere and true way and think about His holiness, is there any other proper response than that? Woe is me? There's not. That's the only response. Woe is me. When we look upward and then look inward, we realize who God is. In His righteousness, in His glory, in His holiness. And we realize who we are in our sinfulness, in our utter failure. Our only inward response when we experience God's holiness is that of repentance. That of repentance. Sincere, devout, heartfelt repentance. Not, I'm sorry, but true repentance of turning and going the opposite direction of what we've been going. That's repentance. In Psalm 144, David cries out, O Lord, what is man that thus thou dost take knowledge of him? And then in his somber brokenness there, and I love Psalm 51 because I can relate to it so much. There in that beautiful psalm where David had sinned against God and God only, David said this, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. At that moment, David understood his sinfulness compared to God's holiness. This is a man after God's own heart. The man that God had set on the throne of Israel. Peter in Luke 5:8, when Peter understood the Lord, he said, I am a sinful man. I am a sinful man. Job. Job's response was both upward and inward. And it caused him to repent. Isaiah proclaimed, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I have lived among a people of unclean lips." He was speaking of his sinfulness, the sinfulness of his people. And he said, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In other words, God's presence and God's holiness had overtaken Isaiah. And he saw God for who he was, and he saw himself for who he was. And he was afraid. When Isaiah looked up, and when he looked inward, great conviction came over him. And his heart was broken like King David's. You see, from the very beginning up through today, God's call for his greatest creation has always been the same. Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter 1:16. "For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." You shall be holy, for I am holy. In his study in the greatness of God, James McDonald states, "What God forbids as sin, he does because he knows us." Every time God says don't, what he really means is don't hurt yourself. When we choose to sin, we choose to suffer. All the pain and suffering in our world is the result of humanity rejecting this call to holiness. We can embrace the reality of God's transforming work to be genuine, lasting, joy-producing holiness. You see, God knows this kind of joy infinitely and eternally. And God wants us to experience that same joy, that same experience. So he calls us to be holy. The third and final thing I want you to see this morning from our passage is this concerning God's holiness. God's holiness will cause an outward response as we look upward and see God for who he is in his holiness. And as we look inward and see us for who we are, then it's going to cause us to have an outward response. Isaiah did this, and through his worship experience, it led him to surrender to the Lord. Having experienced the presence of God and having been forgiven and cleansed from his sins, Isaiah heard the voice of God state, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" I've always loved this part of this passage of Scripture because it shows true surrenderment, but it shows also true faith in God, because God just says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "I will." "Oh, where'd you want me to go? What'd you want me to do?" No, he didn't think about that. He didn't care. He was so consumed by God's presence. Whatever God wanted him to do, wherever God wanted him to go, he said, "I'll go. I do." I call it the Isaiah syndrome. Warren Wiersbe states, "Before we can minister to others, we must permit God to minister to us." Think about that for just a minute. I think a lot of times in the church we get it backwards. We're all about ministering. We're all about serving. And we haven't allowed God to minister to us and serve us and get us ready and prepare us for what he has in store for us. Again, before we can minister to others, we must permit God to minister to us. After his experience with God and God's holiness, you know, Isaiah desired that others would have the same experience. And he wanted to be a part of that. If you're a believer here this morning, and I don't want to show hands because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you have not had the opportunity to lead someone or help lead someone into salvation, oh, that's sad. Because there's no greater experience than having God use you to let somebody experience what you yourself have already experienced. The love and forgiveness and grace and mercy of God. Isaiah had experienced that day in the temple. Woe is me, I am ruined. But then God forgave him and cleansed him from his sins. He said, I want others. I want my people to experience this. I want to be a part of this. We should be the same way. Our only outward response should be that of consecration. Consecration. The word holy or holiness literally means separate or sacredness or set apart. God has set himself apart from all creation because he is holy. Consecration is defined as an act of setting apart any person or thing to the worship of service to God. And God sets us apart when we come to know him as our Savior and the Lord of our life. He sets us apart for his service and to worship him. Listen, worship is more than coming here on Sunday mornings and singing songs and raising our hands. It's more than, as some may say, enduring a sermon. It's more than that. Listen, for the child of God, worship is life itself. Living our lives for God. In fact, Paul tells us that. Romans 12:1. Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a what? A living and what? Holy sacrifice. And he finishes it off, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Worship. See, I view this that we're experiencing this morning as a culmination of what has taken place this past week. If we're living our lives for God on a day-to-day basis, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we're living our lives in a worshipful manner, worshiping God, doing what he's asked us to do, as living our lives in the manner that he's called us to live it. And then we come together on Sunday mornings and we come together and celebrate that through corporate worship. But I really believe real worship takes place on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays. Wherever we're found out in the world doing whatever we're doing, being a representation of God. Dr. Tim talked about that meeting in the field there that day, that, you know, he didn't know I was a pastor and I didn't know him as a pastor, but I could tell they were kind of lost. They were trying to figure out what they were going to be doing. And Barbara and I had went through a year of cross country before, so we were experienced. But through that, it was shortly after that, he didn't know it, but I'd already knew of him through his daughter Sarah, urgent care. I'd met her before I met him. And we were talking. But our worship, true worship, takes place as we're living our lives for the Lord. As we're living that holy life that he's called us to live. I think Romans 12:1 surmises what Isaiah experienced. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Send me. Send me. I want to serve you, Lord. I want to live my life for you. Again, in his study, Gripped by the Greatness of God, James MacDonald gives us some truths about God's holiness. Holiness is character before it is ever a conduct. It is the very nature of God reproduced in the heart of man. The process of holiness, and I love this, is the pathway to happiness. The process of holiness, living our lives for God, is the pathway to happiness. God's holiness demanded that our sin be paid for, and then his love compelled him to pay the price himself. Only he could do that. In the purity of God's holiness, our sinfulness is exposed for public inspection. It's the holiness of God that cast us upon his mercy because of who he is, because of who we are. A true glimpse of God in all of his holiness will rock our world to the core. That's what happened to Isaiah. You know, I love the fact that Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we can come boldly into the throne room of God. And I confess to you this morning, I've always struggled with that passage. Because if I really think about who God is and what he is and who I am, and what I am, it's hard for me to come boldly. Even having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I mean, I can remember as a kid, my dad was a very firm dad. And I knew he loved me, but I still stepped very cautiously when coming into his presence. In fact, I was reminded of the passage in Luke 18 when thinking about Hebrew 4, of the tax collector and the Pharisee. If you're familiar with that passage, you know, the two men come in to worship. And the Pharisee stood there, I guess you could use the word boldly, beating his chest and proclaiming how good he was and what he had done and all about him. And the tax collector, he wouldn't even look up, calling himself a sinner in the presence of God. That's me when I think about coming into God's presence. When I think about God's holiness. And here's the thing that just blows my mind. As holy as God is, as righteous as he is, Romans 5, 6, and yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because he wanted us to be like him. He's called us to a holy life, to serve him. I want to close with this thought. Have you allowed God's holiness to rock your world? Have you been rocked by God's holiness or being in his presence? If so, what was your response? That's a tell-all. And if you've never experienced God's holiness, God's presence, let it be today. Let it be today. Let him rock your world. It's a good thing. It's a good rock. Let me encourage you this morning to respond to God upwardly, inwardly, and outwardly. If you hear his voice today, respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come this morning and just, I'm humbled first, Lord, that being who you are. You love me. God, that you died for me. And in spite of who I am, you still love me today. God, you've allowed me to serve you, to serve your people. God, I thank you for that. And Father, even though there's times when we fail you, sometimes miserably, God, you're always there. God, today I pray that we would understand that worship is more than just coming here on Sunday mornings. That worship is a very daily act of life, of living our lives for you in a holy manner. Father, it involves shunning the things that you shun, sin, and the very thing that Jesus hung on the cross for. So Lord, today, rock our world. Just like Isaiah, reveal yourself to us and let us see you for who you are. Let us see ourselves for who we are. God, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us. Purify us. God, let us hear your voice today and what you would have us to do. Let us respond correctly, outwardly, in being a part of your kingdom here on this earth. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've heard God's voice this morning, you come. Dr. Tim's going to be here. I'll be here. Skeeter, why don't you come on down too if you're in the room. But we're here. And if God's spoken to you this morning, you come. Just as Isaiah came, you come this morning for whatever reason you need to come.